Good morning. I appreciate it very much. The first words spoken this morning at the introduction were exalting the Lord Jesus. And I also appreciated the prayer that Brother Nelson said that we're looking forward to hearing a message from the Lord. It's very interesting. It's a blessing going to different places and looking out and seeing faces that I don't recognize. And it's also interesting to me that you asked for a show of hands the other day of how many people knew who I was. And I imagine there weren't very many hands that went up. But that's perfectly fine, because I'm just one name, one face amidst a sea of 7 billion people in this world. The important question is, how many of you know Jesus? And I didn't say how many of you know who he is, but how many of you know him? That's the important thing. So I appreciate your prayers this morning. We want to look into the Word of God. I want to get a little bit personal this morning. I want to start with a little story. It's not a true story, and it's probably a story that many of you have heard before, maybe in a different form, but the principle is the same. The story goes like this. In an ancient empire, there was a slave named Androcles. And he escaped from his master and fled to the forest. As he wandered through the forest, he came upon a lion that was lying down. And he was startled at first, as I think I would be, and started to turn to run. But he noticed that the lion did not get up. In fact, the lion was laying there moaning and groaning. And so that piqued Androcles' curiosity. And so he got a little bit closer, and he recognized the lion was not going to be a threat. He was incapacitated. And he noticed that the lion was holding his paw out, and it was red and swollen. There's a large thorn sticking in the paw of this lion. Now, I want to think about the fact that what would the natural tendency of a lion be in that situation if a man came upon him, if this lion was not afflicted by this thorn? Well, Androcles, he took that thorn and he pulled it out, and he bound up the paw of the lion, who was soon able to rise, and he licked Androcles' hand like a dog. And the lion then took Androcles to his den, and over the next several days he went and got meat and brought it to Androcles to feed him. And so this friendship began. This lion was acting totally out of character. His nature toward this man had changed. He was not acting toward him with his normal nature. Well, as the story goes, Androcles and the lion were captured. And as punishment for the slave running away, he was condemned to die in the arena by feeding him to a lion. So the day came and the stands were filled and the emperor was sitting there. They were coming to see this spectacle, and they had starved this lion for several days to incite him to want to eat this man. And so they threw Androcles out in the middle of the arena and they opened the door, and the lion came charging out, roaring. And as he got close enough to recognize who this was, he stopped. And he walked up and he began to lick Androcles' hand and laid down at his feet. Well, that totally astounded the emperor and the crowd, so the emperor called for him to come up, and Androcles explained what had happened. And so because of that, Androcles and the lion were set free. The thing I want to understand here is that this thorn, if it hadn't been for the thorn to afflict this lion and remove from him his arrogance and his pride and his feeling that he could overcome this man, it caused a humility. It caused a meekness in this lion. It changed its nature toward this man. And so when he saw this man in the arena, he had feelings of compassion. He had feelings of love and meekness toward this man. I just want to think about that as a basis for the message this morning. The title of the message is The Ministry of the Thorn. The Ministry of the Thorn. Now, as we think of thorns, typically we think of rose bushes. This came off of one of our rose bushes. There's some pretty hefty thorns there. And sometimes we get in the way of those things and they don't feel too good. There's lots of different kinds of thorns. I'm not gonna try to identify a list of specific thorns that we experience in life. Very valuable chapter or book for suffering people. There was a time in my life that this book was a very, very valuable resource for me. In 1 Peter, the word suffering or suffer is used 16 times. So we can see that a focus of this book is on suffering. But it's also very interesting to note that there's another word used 16 times in this book, and that's the word glory. So I wrote at the beginning of 1 Peter, at the top, glory in suffering, glory in suffering. We don't like to suffer, but there is glory in suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, a couple of verses, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." It's just life. It's natural life. I teach high school. I teach students up through 12th grade. I teach particular subjects, Bible and history, and those two subjects go very beautifully together. And we talk about life. And I ask my students, especially the older ones, if they're ready for real life. Some of them have experienced real life already. Some of them have situations in their life that have caused a lot of heartache and pain. It's real life. Are we prepared for real life? God gives us all we need for life and godliness. So we don't need to think it strange of the fiery trials, but we rejoice, verse 13, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and we're going to look at Christ's sufferings today, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. I'm not preaching on that verse today, but I surely could. I better not get started on that. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth. Do you notice some words here that are being used together? Suffering, glory, happiness, joy. We need to understand how and why those words work together in our lives. God is giving us a resource here, is giving us truth here that can help us in real life. Help us to trust in him. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4. So the title, I said, is The Ministry of the Thorn. What is a ministry anyway? The word minister in the Bible basically means a servant. So a ministry is a service. Something is going to serve us. So if this thorn has a ministry, and I hope to prove to you by the Bible that it does, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? I want to take a good heart-searching look at a couple of passages here this morning and try to help us to understand the purpose for some of these thorns in our lives. If you would turn first to Romans chapter 8. Now these verses are not obscure verses, they're not unusual verses, they're verses that many of you could probably quote from memory. And maybe there are verses that you have grasped in your life and held on to these verses. This verse here, when I first became a Christian many years ago, I was not raised in a church-going home. When I became a Christian, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 became a verse that I just grabbed onto. Because without going into a lot of detail, our first son, who was born in 1975, when he was a month old, he got bacterial meningitis, and it caused very severe brain damage. And he lived for 10 years, developing no further than a newborn level of development. Add in all the medical issues and the health. I was not a Christian at the time. But God used that. He used that little messenger who never spoke a word, never acknowledged us as mama and daddy, to draw us to himself. And when I did finally give my heart to the Lord, Romans 8:28 was a real rock for me. For we know that all things... Wow. I said heart-searching. All things. What's involved in all things? All things. It's accepting nothing. Nothing is excluded. All things. All things work together for what? For good. For good. And now your mind's probably going to certain things. How can that work for good? How can that work for good? I don't see how these things can work for good. God says it. All things work together for good. To who? To them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Here we have the ministry. What is God's purpose for us? God's purpose for us, he goes on to tell us, is to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So this is what I want to look at first. The ministry of the thorn, I just want to look at two aspects of the ministry. There's many more. But the first one I want to look at is being conformed to the image of Christ. One main purpose of God allowing, bringing thorns into our lives is to help to conform us to the image of Christ. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what is this image that we're to be conformed to? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're in the midst of where he's talking about the ministry of the high priest, talking about Jesus and compassion and infirmity and suffering and being tempted and, you know, in all points like as we were, and just who Jesus is. And Hebrews chapter 5, I want to look at verses 7 through 9. Thinking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, he came, he made himself of no reputation, became in the form of a servant and fashioned as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to what? To death. A horrible death. Why did he do that? He was in the flesh. He experienced pain. He experienced emotion. He experienced grief. He experienced suffering. He experienced everything that we experience and more. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, think of the Garden of Gethsemane, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard. God heard his cryings. He heard his prayers because he feared. He feared. He trusted God. He reverenced his Father. And so God heard him. And so did God deliver him from death? No. And that was okay with Jesus, because Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. I don't relish the thought of dying this painful, agonizing death, but not my will, because I know that all things work together for good. Because I love you, and I'm called to your purpose. That was Jesus' testimony. Verse 8, though he were a son... He was the Son of God. We are adopted sons and daughters, but he was the Son of God, God himself. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did Jesus need to learn how to obey God? No, thank you. He did not. So what does that mean? Well, the word there, the Greek word there, basically gives the idea that he experienced. He experienced walking through suffering and being obedient through it. Okay? That makes sense? So Jesus experienced it so that now he is a high priest that can understand our feelings, can understand our grief and our pain, and he knows what we're going through. And he can help us. He can give us grace through this. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now let's back up a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 2. Again, I want you to keep some of these words in mind. Suffering. Glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is what I want us to do. It says, but we see Jesus. Can we see Jesus? Let us see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. This was his purpose, his ministry. Suffering of death, crowned with glory. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? Lord, why do your children suffer? Lord, why must I go through this experience? And I know in the midst of the severe trial, in the midst of the struggle and the pain and the anguish, it is difficult. It's difficult to live out being joyful. You know what? I don't know what anybody else has ever advised you or told you or made you feel like, but I want to tell you this. This is just coming from me, from my experience, from my study of the Bible. When you're going through pain and grief and suffering, it's okay to cry. It is. It's okay to cry. It's even okay to ask God why. Because if you ask God why, God, I don't understand why, he cherishes those questions. If you're asking with a heart to understand, if you're not coming to him to a heart saying in anger, why are you doing this to me? But why, God? He delights in giving you the understanding and leading you to understand. So we see here Jesus, and what was his attitude, what was his character before God, his Father, through this suffering? It was humility and submission. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called, them that love God. And the purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Humility and yieldedness, submission to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to see another example here that we're familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have here Paul, the Apostle Paul. We talked about the Apostle Paul today in Sunday school class. And this is one of those chapters where Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's telling them, look, dear people, I love you. I'm willing to pour out my soul for you. But there are many of you there that do not appreciate me. And that's true. Paul had a difficult relationship with the Corinthians. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you can see there's people in Corinth that had a problem with Paul because Paul loved them so much that he would tell them the truth. And he did it lovingly, but it still rubbed people the wrong way. And so Paul found himself, and I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sometimes to try to convince the Corinthians that he had authority, that he had suffered so many things. And we know the list of things that Paul says he had suffered. He suffered 195 stripes on his back, beatings. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. The list goes on. Paul was a suffering man. In fact, God said that he was going to show Paul what things he was to suffer for his name's sake. So, if we want to understand why we suffer, we just need to go to the Bible and understand that this subject is addressed so thoroughly and so broadly, and to ask God to help us to understand the purpose. What is the ministry of the thorn? So Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians, and Paul said, I have been given revelation. I have been given so much understanding of God. I've been given that I can teach and I can minister. But he said, God understands the human nature. And my tendency would be to get proud of all the revelation that God has given me. My tendency, my human nature, would be to think that I'm somebody special and that I'm better than you are and I can teach you and you have to listen to me. But that's not being conformed to the image of Jesus. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be lifted up in pride, God did something. He said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what his thorn in the flesh was, but it was some physical affliction that helped him to stay humble. It reminded him that he's not strong, that he's weak. God is the strong one. It was an affliction that helped him to remember that. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God, please take this affliction away. Now I've thought many times, how many times have you prayed, God, give me patience, or God, help me to be less selfish. Help me and we ask God to sanctify us and to make us holy and to conform us. We pray for those things. And then not long after that, maybe something comes into our lives and we're like, wait a minute, God, deliver me from this. I don't like this. And God's up there going, dear child, I'm just answering your first prayer. Don't you understand? He besought the Lord three times that it might depart, and God spoke to him. Does God speak to us today? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God speaks to us today. Thank the Lord. God spoke to him. I'm not sure exactly how God spoke to Paul. Maybe Paul heard his voice, but he knew that it was God speaking to him. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In your weakness. But we have to know that we're weak. And this is one of the ministries of the thorn. It helps us to understand our weakness. Most gladly, here we go again with the gladness and the suffering. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient. God knows how to target those roots of pride that are in my heart and in my human nature. He knows how to target those things. And it does me well to not resist that targeting. You know, God asks us he invites us to come to the throne of grace, come boldly to the throne of grace. But I don't want to misinterpret that word boldly. I don't want to think that I can go charging to the throne of grace and climb up there in my own strength. No, we don't climb up to the throne of grace. We fall before it. We bow down before the throne of grace. Because he is all powerful. And he is all wise. I don't know if anybody else noticed the first two songs that we sang this morning were written by the same author. Anybody notice who that author was? It was Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby. I have a couple of quotes here by Fanny Crosby, a testimony. What do you know about Fanny Crosby? You think about Fanny Crosby and all her hymns, multiple hymns. What do you know about Fanny Crosby? She was blind. Any volunteers to be blind? I asked my students last year one time, I listed the five senses on the board, and I said, which one of those, if you had to choose one to lose, which would it be? Nobody chose blindness. In fact, most of them said that would be the last one. Fanny Crosby was blind. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for this dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Interesting. Again, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face that I'll see will be that of my blessed Savior. What a thought. What a thought. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. I don't know if you noticed, many, many of her songs mention sight. She was very aware of sight. Just one example. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Fanny Crosby. The testimony of her, not just her acceptance, but her thankfulness for that thorn in the flesh. And what a transformation it produced in her life to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And what a blessing she was and still is today through that affliction. So what are my thorns? What are your thorns? I hope your mind is going and thinking about things that you've experienced and yes, things that you are yet to experience. If life goes on, there will be other thorns. Are we prepared for that? God's grace is sufficient. You know, it helps for us to understand that the Lord said, God said this himself, that I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has thoughts of peace toward every one of us. He's not trying to batter us. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to nurture us. I heard one time somebody said, God does not put us under the water to drown us, but to cleanse us. God is trying to build us. Jesus in Isaiah 61, he said that he wanted to give to those that mourn in Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I may be missing a part there. That we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and why? This is what it really all comes down to, that he may be glorified. This is the nurturing that Jesus gives us in times of trial, in times of struggle. And there are thorns in the flesh, physical afflictions that many people live with through their whole life with no prospect of removing those thorns. Those are things that people live with, and there are many people here that live with these things. And God has given these things for a purpose, for a ministry, to help us, to grow us. A couple verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's another purpose, is to try to help us to stay on the straight and narrow path. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Can I say that? Can I say that? Only by God's grace, and again, in hindsight especially, as we look back, if we yield ourselves during these times in life, or yield ourselves to a situation like Fanny Crosby did, can I say, it is good for me that I've been afflicted? That's where God wants us to come to, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord. And again, I said I want to look at some of these verses in a heart-searching way, and I'm searching my heart. And I encourage you to search your heart. As we read these verses, can I say this? I can read it, but can I say this? I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Which judgments? Every one. All things work together for good. I know that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. In faithfulness, God afflicts us. We think of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, he was lame. King David brought him into the house of the king. Let's think of the analogy here, the illustration. This lame young man, just like all of us, the king adopted him and brought him into his house, set him at his table to dine with him, and took care of him, protected and provided for him. Just like God wants to do with each one of us. Who is Jesus? Jesus, he described himself as meek and lowly in heart. Jesus trusted his Father. Jesus was submissive to his Father's will. Jesus was humble. This is the conforming that God wants to do in each one of our lives. And we can be perfected through suffering. The second part of the ministry, which I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to emphasize it to you, is trust, faith. It builds our faith. Because times like this, these storms of life, these situations, what Satan's desire would be is that it would shake our faith. It would shipwreck our faith. And many times it does. Many times it does. When we face a catastrophic illness, or we face something tragic, or we face something too hard for us to handle on our own strength, too many times we turn away from God. We say, I can't take it, or I don't want to deal with this. And people all over the world are searching for an answer, searching for an escape from their situations. But you know what? The situation inside is really what matters. There was a story about a merchant ship convoy during World War II that was heading across the ocean with armaments to help Europe in their fight against Nazism. And there was a great storm out at sea, and one of these merchant ships had a bunch of Sherman tanks, which weigh about 30 tons apiece, chained down in the lower hold. And the storm got so bad that somehow a couple of these tanks broke loose of their chains. And every time the ship swayed, these tanks would slide and bang against the bulkhead, and they were in danger of a hole in the side of the ship and sinking. The captain said, he radioed the convoy, says, I need to get out. I need to try to settle this situation here. They were in a big storm. And so he did that. And somehow, I don't know how they did it, somehow some men got those 30-ton tanks corralled, chained back down, and there was peace inside the ship. And they got back, they caught up to the convoy, and they continued on their journey, and it was still a horrible storm outside, but there was peace within. There was peace within. And so they could journey through the storm because of the peace. We don't find peace by trying to change our circumstances. We find peace in our circumstances by giving it to God and trusting in Him. A faith builder, trust. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Imagine going through all that Job did, and yet Job trusted God. But at the end of the book of Job, in chapter 42, we can read there that there was one thing that God knew that Job needed. He needed that conforming to the humility of Christ. And Job said at the end of that whole experience, he said, Lord, I had heard you, but now I see you. And because I see you, I loathe myself in dust and ashes. He recognized that he was not strong. Job was a righteous man. And it's so easy to get proud of our righteousness, isn't it? But when we get proud of our righteousness, God is going to touch that and say, you have none except what I give you through Christ. Trust. If you want to read the book of Psalms, trust is mentioned 50 times. And that is a faith-building chapter. I'm going to need to skip a couple things here. So we're getting near the end. But we go back. I'd like to do this right now. We go back to Romans 8:28, and we say, for I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose, that they may be conformed to the image of Christ. If you would take out your hymns, the purple book, and turn to page 683. We're not going to sing this. I want to read the first three verses to that, and I want you to follow along. It's a familiar song, 683 in the purple book. The title of this song is My God, I Thank Thee. My God, I Thank Thee. Verse 1. My God, I thank Thee who has made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. It's easy to thank God for those things, isn't it? How many of you are thankful? How many of you thank God this morning for the rain last night? Yeah. We need that. And God blessed us with that rain. And we thank Him for that. Verse 2, I thank Thee too that Thou hast made joy to abound. We like that. So many gentle thoughts and deeds circling us round, that in the darkest spot of earth some love is found. Verse 3, I thank Thee more. Wow, it gets even better than that. Better than the glories of the earth, better than joy abounding, love in the earth, it gets better. He says, I thank Thee more that all our joy is touched with pain. That shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain. I wonder what this songwriter experienced in her life. Again, I ask myself, can I say that? I can say thank you, Lord, for so many wonderful things. Can I say I thank you more? That's almost hard to comprehend. I thank you more that life is touched with pain, that thorns remain. Why? So that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. My God, I thank Thee. We know that life has thorns. And in our flesh, our nature, we don't like those thorns. What we'd rather see is the rose. We like roses, don't we? We have a couple of rose bushes at home. I paid money for them. I planted them. I battled the Japanese beetles for them. It takes work. I don't go out and admire the stems. When I see there's roses out there, I go out, and at just the right time, I clip them and bring them inside. My wife puts them in a vase. And oftentimes, in preparing them for the vase, I'll break off the thorns and throw them away. We don't like thorns. We like the rose. We like the rose. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 a verse that said that Jesus was crowned with glory. When we think of Jesus being crowned, what do we think of? John chapter 19, says the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. I don't know what kind of thorns they were. They weren't dried up like this because they were supple. They were able to be shaped. And a crown, the picture in my mind, was not just one stalk. Maybe several stalks of large thorns wound around together, and the soldiers were probably wearing gloves when they fashioned this crown of thorns. And they didn't just set it lightly on his head. Jesus experienced literally the thorns in his flesh. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple rose, a robe rather. We esteem the rose, not the thorn. But the piercing of the thorn, what it did, and we could imagine those nails being thorns also, the piercing. The ministry of the piercing there, what did it do? It produced something bright red. It produced the blood of Jesus. It produced the salvation of mankind. It produced the ministry that we so desperately needed. Because we cannot save ourselves. Just like we cannot walk through life experiencing the suffering and the trials of life that come in our own strength. God, His grace is sufficient. So the red blood of salvation, those drops of blood, make us think of the rose. But without the thorn, there wouldn't be a rose. So we consider Jesus, we consider Paul, we consider the ministry of suffering in their lives, and we consider ourselves. Is the servant above the master? So we think about our suffering. Again, I understand, right in the middle of it, I think back on our life. What are my thorns? Well, most of my thorns have been events. There's a couple of lifelong things, but certain events. Our son, I can look back on the life of our son. You ask any young father if they would desire for their son to be afflicted with an illness and die at 10 years of age, and I don't think there would be any volunteers. I certainly would not have. And in the midst of it, you know, looking back, I am so thankful. Because of what God did in our lives through that child. The pain was real, but the ministry brought glory. Because of his life, two people, three other children are following the Lord, and 14 grandchildren were praying for them. We went through a very, very painful church split situation, which many of you have gone through similar type things. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. God doesn't wish that on anybody. But there are things that I can look back on throughout those situations, things that He has worked in my proud heart, that I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. I'd like to end with a story. Pray for me as I read this story. Called the Thanksgiving Special Bouquet. Maybe some of you have heard this. Sandra felt as low as the heels of her sandals as she pushed against the November gust in the florist shop door. Her life had been easy, like a spring breeze. Then, in the fourth month of her second pregnancy, a minor automobile accident stole her peace. During this Thanksgiving week, she would have delivered a son. She grieved over her loss. As if that weren't enough, her husband's company threatened to transfer. Then her sister, whose holiday visit she coveted, called saying she could not come. What's worse, Sandra's friend infuriated her by suggesting her grief was a God-given path to maturity that would allow her to empathize with others who suffer. She has no idea what I'm feeling, thought Sandra. Thanksgiving? Thankful for what, she wondered. For a careless driver whose truck was hardly scratched when he rear-ended me? For an airbag that saved my life but took that of my child? She went into the florist shop. Good afternoon, may I help you? The shop's clerk approach startled her. I need an arrangement, stammered Sandra. For Thanksgiving, do you want a beautiful but ordinary, or would you like to challenge the day with a customer favorite I call the Thanksgiving special? I'm convinced that flowers tell stories, she continued. Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude this Thanksgiving? Not exactly, Sandra blurted out. In the last 5 months, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Sandra caught herself and regretted her outburst. But she was surprised when the clerk said, I have the perfect arrangement for you. Then the door's small bell rang and the shop clerk said, Hi, Barbara, let me get your order. And she excused herself from Sandra, walked back to a small workroom, and then reappeared carrying an arrangement of greenery, bows, and long-stemmed thorny stalks. The roses had been snipped off. There were no flowers. Want this in a box? Asked the clerk. Sandra watched for the customer's response. Was this a joke? Who would want rose stems with no flowers? She waited for laughter, but neither woman laughed. Yes, please, Barbara replied. You'd think after 3 years of getting the special, I wouldn't be so moved by its significance. But I can feel it right here all over again, she said. Stammered Sandra, that lady just left with no flowers. Right, said the clerk. I cut off the flowers. That's the special. That's what I call the Thanksgiving thorns bouquet. Oh, come on. You can't tell me someone is willing to pay for that. Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago feeling much like you feel today. She thought she had very little to be thankful for. She had lost her father to cancer, the family business was failing, her son was into drugs, and she was facing major surgery. That same year, I lost my husband, continued the clerk, and for the first time in my life, had just spent the holidays alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, too great a debt to allow any travel. So what did you do? Asked Sandra. I learned to be thankful for thorns. I've always thanked God for the good things in life. I never asked him why good things happen to me. Have you ever done that? Why did that good thing happen to me? Well, maybe sometimes we do, but not typically. But when bad stuff hit, did I ever ask? It took time for me to learn that dark times are important. I've always enjoyed the flowers of life, but it took thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we're afflicted. And from his consolation, we learn to comfort others. Sandra sucked in her breath as she thought about the very thing her friend had tried to tell her. I guess the truth is, I don't want comfort. I've lost a baby and I'm angry with God. Just then, someone else came in. Hey, Phil, shouted the clerk. My wife sent me to get our usual Thanksgiving arrangement, 12 thorny, long-stemmed stems. Those are for your wife? Asked Sandra incredulously. Do you mind me asking why she wants something that looks like that? No, I'm glad you asked, Phil said. 4 years ago, my wife and I nearly divorced. After 40 years, we were in a real mess. But with the Lord's grace and guidance, we slogged through problem after problem. He rescued our marriage. Jenny here told me that she kept a vase of rose stems to remind her of what she learned from thorny times, and that was good enough for me. I took home some of those stems. My wife and I decided to label each one for a specific problem and give thanks for what that problem taught us. As Phil paid the clerk, he said to Sandra, "I highly recommend the special. I don't know if I can be thankful for the thorns in my life," said Sandra. It's all too fresh." "Well," the clerk said, "my experience has shown me that thorns make roses more precious. We treasure God's providential care more during troubled times than at any other time. Remember, it was a crown of thorns that Jesus wore so we might know his love. Don't resent the thorns." Tears rolled down Sandra's cheeks. For the first time since the accident, she loosened her grip on resentment. "I'll take those 12 long-stemmed thorns, please," she managed to choke out. "I hoped you would," said the clerk. "I'll have them ready in a minute." "Thank you," said Sandra. "What do I owe you?" "Nothing. Nothing but a promise to allow God to heal your heart. The first year's arrangement is always on me. I'll attach this card, but maybe you'd like to read it first." It said, "My God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the life I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed closer to you along the path of pain. Show me that through my tears, the colors of your rainbow look much more brilliant. Praise him for your roses. Thank him for your thorns." Let's pray.